Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first epistle of John and chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John writes to believers who are being threatened by a type of false teaching that effectively downplayed the physical and that denied the incarnation of the Son of God. And he writes to warn and also to encourage by giving signs by which we know that we are the Lord's people. So, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. There is at the center of the gospel, this great truth of the love of God. Our Christmas songs, our Christmas carols often dwell upon this as one speaks, love came down at Christmas, love, all lovely love divine. The love of God is manifested, the love of God is made known towards his people. And we see that love of God toward his people in the incarnation, in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and that with a great purpose of redemption. We see here, first of all, the reality of the love of God. We see, secondly, the revelation of the love of God. And thirdly, we see the redemption of the love of God. Reality, revelation, and redemption. The great reality, first of all, is that God is love. Now, this is not a proposition that can be reversed. To say that God is love is to say something about God, to say something about his character. There are a number of things that the Bible says God is. John, in this epistle, tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he tells us God is love, that these are not matters that are secondary to God's person, to God's being, but they are matters that are central to God's being. God is light. He cannot cease to be light. Holiness is a fundamental aspect of who God is. And the same is true of love. God is love. Love is a fundamental aspect of who he is. But this, of course, then raises the question, but what is love? What does love mean? And there are different types of love. We see them manifested in different relationships. The love of a father to a son is different from the love of a man to his wife. There are different types of love in different relationships. Very often, unfortunately, in our present world, love is a very debased term. It is a term that is used in such a way as to mean very little other than that somebody has a certain liking for something, often a very temporary thing. How often is it that young people have said to one another, I love you, and what they really mean is I am simply physically attracted to you. But the Bible has a much deeper view of love. The love of God is defined by Scripture. What is love like? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When we think of the love of God in all of its depth and breadth and height and all of its glory, we think of this love as it is seen in Scripture. Because God is love, and the love of God is manifested, and Christ shows us what divine love means, what divine love is. But God is love. It is of the essence of God. And here again we have this great point that the Trinity is necessary, if we put it that way, the Trinity is necessary for this to be the case. God is love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have this mystery of the one God and the three divine persons. So that before creation, before there was any created thing, there was love, uncreated love in God. Because love requires an object. Love goes out to another. Love is not simply something that is internal in one person. Father, Son, and Spirit have loved one another for all eternity and love one another for all eternity. And these distinctions in the Trinity are not something temporary, but they are permanent, eternal, God unchanging. This is who God is. God is love. God did not become love, but God is love. And it is a self-giving love. A love that is turned toward others. Of course, love looks different with different objects. The love of God of God the Father for God the Son is different than the love of God to the angels, the holy angels. The love of God to fallen sinners is different again than the love of God for holy angels, because the objects are different. Just as you have, and this is a very, very basic comparison, just as you have, you may have a man and he has a love for his parents, which is different than the love he has for his wife, which is different again for the love he has for his children, and different again from the love he has for the dog and the cat. But they are all forms of love. And so the love of God looks different as it goes forth to different objects, because different objects are, well, they are different. The love of God outflows to the creation. God loves what he has made. In the beginning, God saw what he had made, and it was very good. And God's love now flows out towards the holy angels in delight at their holiness, and flows out to the creation, marred as it is by human sin, and flows out, yes, to sinners, in its own glorious, redemptive way. God is love. When we speak of the love of God, we are speaking of fundamental facts, the fundamental of who God is. God is love. But God is also light, and so the love of God is a holy love. It is a love that cannot, as we saw with Paul's description of love, it's a love that cannot delight in iniquity. Because it is holy, because God is holy. And these things are together, they are not opposed to each other. But they are gloriously joined together in God's person, in God's being, in God's character. And we find indeed our language is barely able to reach this reality. Because the love of God is not something that is simply intuitively grasped. We don't grasp these things by our intuition. Rather, it is revealed. And so we come to our second point, the revelation of the love of God, because the love of God is fundamentally a revealed truth. In this, the love of God was manifested. God makes his love known. He makes his love known, indeed, in his works of providence, and yet in a fallen world it is so easy not to notice this, because we see so much that is the result of the fall. We see human sin. Whenever people raise the problem of evil, as it's often described, it's because evil exists in the world. And why does evil exist in the world? Human sin. Don Carson, a prolific writer, has written a little book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's quite a short book. You can get through it in an afternoon, as I in fact did this afternoon. The difficult doctrine of the love of God. Why is it difficult? For one reason it's difficult, he says, is this definitional problem. What is love? For another reason is the world that we see. And it's not only Reformed people who talk about this difficulty. I was reading F.F. Bruce on this passage, and he quotes a man who's very, very different, Charles Gore, the first Bishop of Birmingham, writing about 100 years ago. And Gore put it this way, he said, if you can believe in the love of God, you can believe in anything else. He didn't mean it, of course, as dismissing belief, but quite the opposite, that it takes a great deal of faith to say, I believe that God is love. I believe in the love of God. There were those in his day, as there are in our day, who said, well, it's the easiest thing in the world to believe that God is love. Well, I suppose it is if you are one of those cheerful optimists to whom every glass is not only half full but totally full, and who go through life wearing a pair of rose-coloured spectacles that transform even the depths of human depravity into something less. But if you go through life with your eyes open and you call a spade, then you will see that the world is full of evil men doing evil things. You will see the reality of sin. We've just had this past week, the verdict in the Ghislaine Maxwell trial, and again been reminded of the awful things that Jeffrey Epstein did and that Ms. Maxwell helped him with. And it's a horrible thing even to have to contemplate, and yet this is the world in which we live. There is sin in the world. Gore quotes Seneca, the Roman philosopher, who said, the greater part of mankind complains of the malignity of nature, the nature red in tooth and claw, as we say. And certainly in our day, the effect of the war and its consequences has been to strengthen the forces of pessimism among us. There are very many among us who certainly have the will to believe, but who find that the belief that God is love very difficult. The days seem to them far off where it was possible, with any plausibility, to contrast the simple doctrine that God is love with the elaborate and difficult dogmas of the church. For they feel that it is only the dogmas that Jesus Christ is God, and that his mind, God's mind, and that God, the God of nature, really vindicated him by raising him from the dead, that do in fact sustain their tottering faith and hope in God. God is love. It is not an easy doctrine. But is it really consistent with candid reflection upon experience, or, as we say, consistent with the facts? Well, which facts? And the facts are ultimately this: the love of God is manifested in this, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It is indeed the old dogmas, the old teaching of God incarnate, God with us, Christ and his cross, Christ and him crucified. That this is where we see the love of God. As the hymn writer puts it, engraved upon the cross I see in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree. He brings us pardon from above. And here the old Anglo-Catholic bishop and the hymn writer, the Reformed hymn writer, affirm together, we know that God is love. And why do they affirm together? Because they affirm the Bible together at this point. The scripture, the love of God is made known in this, Christ Jesus. The incarnation, first of all, God with us, that he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. That God became man, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see the love of God, that God comes down. He doesn't stay in glory. He doesn't just send a message down to us. God comes down. He bends the sky. That within a manger lies him who built the starry skies. This is the revelation of the love of God. God has spoken to us in many ways. God, who in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets in many ways and many portions, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In his Son, through whom he made all things, Christ is the last word. And what do we see? We see he went around doing good. We see that no one ever came to him for mercy and was ever turned away. But more than that, we see that he came with a very definite purpose, that we might live through him. We cannot divide the person and the work of Christ. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If we look upon the Lord Jesus in Scripture, we see God. We see the character of God. And we see the love of God in him. We see him reaching out to the lost, and the lost of many kinds. There were those who were regarded as utter outcasts for various reasons. The tax collectors who were regarded as traitors, who were collaborating with the Romans. And Christ spoke to them, preached to them. And Christ went to Matthew at the seat of custom and said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. There were those who were outcasts because of their breach of the law. Those who were outcasts because they supported themselves in immoral ways. And Christ preached to them, and the complaint was made, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he does. We see him speaking, receiving Nicodemus the Pharisee, who came to him by night, and he spoke to him. We see the love of God in the Lord Jesus, that he would speak to those who came to him. We also see, even in his sternness, that he would not allow people to deceive themselves, that they were right with God when they were not. And it is love that warns, that says there is a cliff that you are heading towards. And so he warned them, even warned those who would not hear. The revelation of the love of God is in the Lord Jesus, and supremely in the cross. That's what the apostle says to us here. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we know these things because they are written in the Holy Scriptures. The Scripture is a record, and it is a revelation in and of itself. It is not simply a record of a revelation separate from the Bible, but the Bible itself is the revelation. God speaks when we open the Bible. I often find myself having to remind myself that when I sit down with the Scripture. Now God is about to speak to me. And that is the most important thing in the world, to listen to him. Because this is where he speaks. This is where he speaks, and this is where the Lord Jesus Christ is held forth. I said before, preaching on this text, that years ago when I was down in Norfolk, there was a letter that was printed in the local paper complaining about a letter that had been sent by an evangelical. And of course this letter was, oh, how awful, this person talking about sin and all this stuff. If there's one thing we know about God, the letter writer went on, it's that God is love. And I thought, well, I wonder if you, the letter writer, know that the reason why we know this is that God has spoken. The love of God can be said to be a mystery. That is something that God has revealed we wouldn't know otherwise, apart from his revelation. After all, the ancient pagans didn't think in terms of God being love. Didn't even have the exalted view of love. The ancient pagan Socrates said, well, we don't get our morals from the gods because the gods' morals are somewhere in the gutter. That was pagan myth. El Zeus and all his crew and all his misadventures. Not going to get your morality from Zeus. Nobody should. Zeus, love. Zeus didn't know the meaning of the word. Lust, yes. Love, no. But the Bible reveals the God who is love. The God who is gracious, even to sinners. A love that goes forth to sinners. is the love of God revealed in Scripture. Revealed in the Lord Jesus. Because as the hymn writer puts it, the Scripture is the living picture, is the picture of Christ, the living Word. In the Bible we see Him. And having not seen Him with our physical eyes, we love Him. We know Him. And so we come thirdly to the redemption of God's love, because the love of God towards sinners is a redemptive love. The love of God towards the holy angels is a love that delights in them as they are. They are holy, and they reflect His holiness, these flames of fire, these spirits that serve Him day and night, these beings that exist for Him. These beings indeed that recognize that He is more holy than they, and yet they are without sin. He delights in the angels as they are. He does not delight in us as we are. He delights rather in saving sinners. In this was manifest, this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Because we did not have love. We did not have life. We had rather a living death, as it were. Christmas Evans, the great Welsh preacher, one-eyed preacher, preached a sermon that's gone down in history as the graveyard sermon. He was a great man for illustrations, and he pictured a graveyard. You go to a graveyard, and what do you see? You see, if it's an old graveyard, they haven't removed the stones, you see miles, acres perhaps, acres on acres. Go to Carmountside, or go to Hanley Cemetery, or Fenton Cemetery. And you see acres upon acres, row upon row of gravestones, row upon row of the dead, and only the dead. But Christ comes down to the graveyard, and He raises the dead. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. He came that we might have life. He came to make us alive in Him. He comes to the sinner, even as He came to the grave of Lazarus and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. The dead hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they live. Because the love of God in Christ to sinners is a redemptive love. It is, as a hymn writer puts it, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Love to the loveless shown. A love that is shown to those who have absolutely nothing to draw it forth. It's the sort of love that Victor Hugo shows in his novel Les Miserables, with the bishop who, when the wretched criminal who he's taken in for the night has stolen his silver cutlery, rather than say to the police, "Yes, he robbed me," says, "Oh, you forgot to take my candlesticks as well. Didn't you remember I gave it all to you?" Love to the loveless shown, love to the unlovely. As another hymn writer puts it, "He saw me ruined in the fall, and loved me notwithstanding all." The love of God towards sinners, toward us, has nothing to do with what's inside of us. He didn't look and see some great potential in you or me. He looked and He saw sinners, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. And He set His love and said, "And I will make you my children, and I will give you a new heart, and I will make you a new creature, and you will reflect my glory, and you will reflect the image of my beloved Son." The love of God is a redemptive love. The Son of Man, Jesus said, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He died for our sins, that we might be delivered from our sins, that we might have life in him. The love of God is a love it's a love like the love that is pictured by God, by that parable, that active parable he gave to the prophet Hosea. Hosea loved a woman who was unfaithful and who eventually left him, and the next time he saw her, she was in the slave market for sale. And God said, love her and bring her back. And he loved her and brought her from the slave market and took her to his house and said, you shall no longer go after your lovers, but you will be faithful to me. That's the love of God for his people. A love that takes wretched, guilty rebels and makes them his children. The love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. In this is love, not that we love God. We didn't love him. We hated him. But he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice to take away his own wrath against us. We're not to think, of course, in that the sense of that crude caricature that sometimes come out of the mouths of incautious preachers, but as more often, I think, come out of the mouths of unfair critics, that evangelicalism says, here is God who hates you and Jesus who loves you, but know that here is God who loves you, and God whose wrath is against you as a sinner, and so God, to deal with his own wrath, he sent his Son. The love of God is manifested in a redemptive work, a great gift that Christ gives himself for us, the just, for the unjust, that we might be brought unto God, unto the Father. The just for the unjust. Behold, a scene of matchless grace, 'tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame, that sinners might receive his name. This is the wonder, the glory of his love. And this is that great fact that connects the manger with the cross, that Christ died for our sins, a propitiation. And Father, Son, and Spirit are all involved in this great gift, for Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit to the Father. And he did so, he died that we might live through him. That we might live in him is the way the Apostle Paul would put it. That our life then and his life are identical, that we are brought into his life. And he lives in us by the Spirit, and we live in him. And we share that life, the life of God in the soul of man. And for this the Son of God was manifested. In this the love of God is manifested, and it will be seen in its fullest when Christ comes again in glory, and we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. The love of God is manifested. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at the world, we struggle, like the people Bishop Gore mentioned, we struggle. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him there. Then we know the love of God. That's why the central act of worship is this table that we're going to come around shortly. This table that tells us God is love. That tells us here is the body of Christ broken for you. In love he gave himself
to you, for you and for me. This cup that speaks of his blood that was richly, freely poured out for sinners. The propitiation in his blood, his death, he died for you and for me. And oh, we fall down, we marvel, we wonder and adore at this so great love. So great is the love of God. So glorious is the love of God. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. If you're a Christian here this evening, and you're having a hard time, you're struggling, look at this. Look at the cross and say, this is the love of God to me. This is the love of God to me. This is my refuge. This is where I will go in all trials. And I will hide myself beneath the cross of Jesus. And I will rejoice in his love. The love of God that saved me from my sin. And if you're not a Christian, you are encouraged and exhorted. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. He gives himself. And he says, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we come to him and we find there the love of God manifested. And we find the love of God and we rejoice. For he has loved me, I cried. He has suffered and died to redeem such a sinner as me. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Amen.